Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." This is the word of the Lord. The Lord is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. He has determined all things. He has created all things. He upholds all things. He controls all things. The raging of the nations, the plotting of the peoples against his son, the betrayal of his son, his rejection, his condemnation, his scourging, his cruel mocking, his crucifixion, his death. None of it happened outside God's will. There is nothing that happens outside his will. All of it was according to his purpose. Whatever happens is what his hand has predestined to take place. The Lord was sovereign over the sufferings of Christ, and he is sovereign over the sufferings of the church. Her sufferings are not beyond his notice. Her sufferings are part of his purpose. And what is that purpose? What is his purpose for her? That she be conformed to the image of his son. Christ learned obedience through suffering, and so must she. So must you. He was made perfect through suffering. And so must she be made perfect. And so must you. To be conformed to the image of Christ requires that we be conformed to the whole Christ. And that includes his sufferings. To be conformed to the whole Christ requires that we be conformed to the sufferings of Christ. That we have this privilege according to his grace, that as he did not suffer in vain, neither do we. For now we see him raised from the dead, never to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Forevermore, death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. And now he dwells in glory, surrounded by loud shouts of joy and enthroned upon the praises of his people. He did not suffer in vain. He did not suffer in vain for us. And we do not suffer in vain for him. We do not always understand the things that we suffer or the reason for which we suffer them. We may understand that reason in general, but we do not always understand that reason in particular. I know that my sufferings are not outside his will. But why was it his will to require of me the one I love? Why was it his will to take from me the one I bore? It is not hard to imagine that Mary herself pondered this question when the death of God's Son meant the death of her Son. And though we understand the necessity of his sufferings and death for us and our salvation, and though we may understand the necessity of our own sufferings in general, that we may become like him, the necessity of each one of our sufferings is not always clear. Especially when he requires of one what he does not require of another. But however much we long to know why, we are never really made to understand why. And all that is left to us is to know that he is sovereign and to trust that he is good and that he means it for for our good. To trust that there is a kind of sweet fruit that only grows in the soil of suffering. And sometimes we must die before we ever get to taste it. But in this way also, we are conformed to the image of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You are called to endure the cross, not to enjoy it. The joy lies beyond it. But Christ has not left us alone to bear it. And so we are not left without joy, even as we are made to endure it. We find this truth in Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John were released from prison, having been released, they went to their friends and lifted their voices together with them in prayer. In the midst of tribulation, they did not isolate themselves, but sought all the more the fellowship of the church. And together they did not question the sovereignty of God, but rather they rested in it. And we will not cease to question his sovereignty until we have learned to rest in it. It is both a hard-won truth and a gift of God's grace. We cannot truly learn it apart from suffering, and thus it is hard won. But not all who suffer learn it, unless the Lord is pleased to give it. And so it is a gift of his grace. But once we have received it, we discover a freedom that cannot be had without it. Freedom from pride. Freedom from worry. And we discover a kind of assurance that cannot be had without it. We learn a kind of patience that only flows from it. And in the midst of great hardship, it bestows upon us an even greater peace, like a clear sky on a cold day. We do not only feel the cold, we feel too the warmth of the sun. As we learn to rest in the sovereignty of God, what once seemed a cruel enemy becomes a familiar friend. and in the company of friends. It leads us to praise. For as we gather together, we remember that this one who is sovereign over all things is the one who is worthy of all praise. For this one who ordains the broken heart is the one who also binds it. And this one who ordains our suffering is the one who gives us the grace to endure it. And as the church lifts up her voice in prayer and praise, we are lifted with it. And in that moment, we see the end of our sufferings and the end for which we suffer. The joy of the Lord. The joy of his presence. A joy greater than our sorrow. A peace greater than our doubt. A grace greater than our sin. A glory greater than our suffering. But do not misunderstand. This grace of resting in God's sovereignty, it does not mean that his ways cease to be hard. It does not mean that they will always be pleasant to endure, or that in them we will never weep bitterly. But here is his grace. However bitter our weeping, we ourselves do not become bitter. However hard the way, our hearts do not harden. And this grace too is ours in Christ, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverence. The Christian is not meant to suffer alone. It is God's purpose that when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. And here is a wonder. For as the head of the body is Christ, we may know for certain that whatever we must suffer, he suffers it with us. For we do not suffer it apart from him. We suffer it united to him. We suffer it in him. And in this way, the body is one. And so it must be in the church, which is the body of Christ. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we should find such a friend here, not only in Christ, but in each other. It may be God's purpose that we suffer, but it is not his purpose that we suffer alone. In the midst of suffering, he invites us to gather together, to weep together, to rejoice together, to wonder together at the mystery of his purpose, and to discover together the greatness of his grace. We are not to suffer alone. We are to share in one another's afflictions. We are to bear one another's burdens. What is given to one, it must be borne by all. Here is a call to visit the one who is lonely in grief, to seek the one who has lost his way, to provide for the one who is needy. It is a call to life together, not only in times of plenty, but also in times of want, not only in health, but also in sickness, not only in joy, but also in sorrow. In being wed to Christ, we are wed to one another. We are pledged to one another. We become one flesh with each other. We are made his. And what is his becomes ours. What belongs to him is given to us. If then we belong to him, we are given to one another. We belong to one another. We cannot have him and not each other. As we share in his body, as we share in his flesh, we become one. And whatever one is given to bear, all must bear. For we are one. But if this be true, it cannot only include the hardships we are given to endure. It must also include the gifts we are given to enjoy. We are prone to take note of how others have not shared in our sufferings. But we are also prone to overlook how we have not shared with them our blessings. If we are called to share the things that are hard, how much more ought we to share the things that are good? In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read that no one in the church said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. That they had all things in common. He said that the church had learned to rest in the sovereignty of God. And here we find that they rested not only in his sovereignty over their sufferings, but also in his sovereignty over their belongings. The church did not only share in one another's hardship, they also shared in one another's bounty. Here too is a grace that is hard won. It is hard won because it is not easy to be generous. It is not easy to say that what belongs to you has been given to you, that you might share it with others. And that is why generosity itself is a gift. It is not yours by nature. It is yours by grace. Do we desire that grace? Or do we prefer to call our own what we have been given? There is a freedom that comes with this grace. It too is freedom from pride and freedom from worry. And having found that freedom, we discover that grace is not something to be grasped, something to be received, and something to be shared. Let us learn this grace together, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May this grace rest upon you. Amen.